This morning we talked about biblical love, especially as it related to the theme of mothers and Mother's Day. And this evening, I know that I left it with some question needing some further application of some of these principles. So this evening, I want us to talk about how we live out that life of love in Christ. So join with me as we take a look at Romans chapter 6, because what it has to deal with is the question of sin getting in the way and what we'd all like to have, which is freedom from sin. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. God, help us to take this passage, this portion of your word, and apply it in our lives, that we would live a life that experiences freedom from sin. And with that, the opportunity to live unto righteousness and live by love. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we talked about the call to a life of love. And I know that we want that life. We want to live as a living demonstration of biblical love poured out and demonstrated to others. I also know something else. I know that we all fail in this quest. And to be completely frank about it, we fail fairly regularly, or repeatedly, you might say. Why? Why do we experience failure and desire simply to walk in righteousness and love? The short answer is we're not yet made perfect. And although we are being sanctified, and with that, of course, we are being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, we're not yet fully conformed to Christ, and we shouldn't even be expecting that there will be a fullness of that perfection, but we shouldn't be shooting low either. So, are we then meant to fail in this quest for a more righteous and godly, loving life? Have we given up, perhaps? on this quest and not even trying to live this kind of life? Should we give up? Romans 6, I think, can help us answer those particular questions. I think they're pretty important questions, because it's one thing to talk about love. It's another thing to come up against your own limitations, or this often self-imposed limitations, often sin-imposed limitations, and see, is there a way to move beyond where we already are in our walk with God? At the end of the fifth chapter of Romans, the apostle tells us the nature of sin and grace, where he says in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression, because if by the transgression of the one many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many?" And continuing in verses 20 and 21, "The law came in so that the transgressor and transgression would increase," in other words, to show us our sin. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Paul brings us to our question tonight, which is the question of Romans 6. Shall a child of God continue in sin? It's probably, in terms of our life and our walk with Christ, one of the most important questions, if we're honest about this life, that we can ask. Shall he continue? Shall I continue? Shall we continue as a child of God in sin? The answer to this is incredibly clear, somewhat frighteningly clear, because continuing in sin is utterly alien to the entire idea of salvation. I don't think we're really meant to be comforting ourselves with, "Everyone's repeatedly sinning. I'm not alone in this." That doesn't help the situation. It doesn't resolve the dilemma of what our life in Christ is meant to be. Paul is adamant. He says, "May genoito," shall we continue in sin? He says, "May genoito," may it never be, or "may God forbid, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still continue to live in it?" How shall it even happen? Can we even ask the question, Pastor Rich? It's a contradiction in the character of God in terms of biblical truth. Why? Why is continuing in sin utterly alien to the entire idea of salvation? Well, primarily because of our identity, because of who we are in Christ, because we are those being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul says in verses 3 and 4 in this chapter, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That union with Christ is meant to give us a radically new life, free from continuing entanglements in sin. Our identity is this: we are those who have died and risen judicially. We haven't died physically, but we have died judicially. That price for our sin has been paid judicially through Christ's death, and through his resurrection, we have been resurrected with him judicially. With Christ, that's how it's been, in his death, in his resurrection. And this means that if we belong to Christ, then when he died for our sins, we are legally, judicially considered to have died with him. We can't die again, because that price for our life in sin is paid for already. The price for our sins has been paid on our behalf to God. We are not debtors to God because of our sin any longer. And when Jesus rose, we're considered to have risen with him into life. And this means that having been delivered from the judgment of death, we are to realize something very important. And this is where we maybe make our mistake. We are to realize who we are. This is what we often don't do. We don't live out of the new man. We don't realize that we are new men and women in Christ. We are to realize that we are those who, for practical purposes, have been already delivered from judgment. That's an awesome freedom, and it's also an awesome responsibility, because now we have no excuse to live out of the old man, because we're not the old man anymore. So what does this mean for us? It means that our lives must show this deliverance. That's what our lives is meant to show, a deliverance. We are delivered from sin, so it makes no sense. It is nothing in consistency with the character of God. It is completely contrary to the Word of God to continue living in sin. Our lives must show and demonstrably show the salvation we possess. And it must show it in a present day freedom from sin. How shall we who are dead to sin still continue to live in it? That's verse 2. We know this. We know this, he says. We know this, that since our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. See, before we're converted, we can't do anything but sin. The principle of sin dominates our life and our character, and therefore it dominates our actions, but it doesn't any longer, because we're no longer slaves to sin. Because he who has died is freed from sin, and we've died. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus has freed us from sin by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. There is no other means of salvation. We could not save ourselves. The judgment for sin which killed us is so great that only a sinless, perfect Savior could ever have his sacrifice be acceptable for the people he represents. No one else, no other being, unless that being were fully perfect, and there is no other than Jesus. What this means is that since God is a holy God, he hates sin. And because he is utterly holy, sin can have nothing to do with him, nor he with sin. He can't have any connection with sin. The only connection he ever had is gone. He had that connection on the cross. So much so that he becomes sin, not a sinner. He who knew no sin became sin for us, who you might say knew no righteousness, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. It's intolerable to God to think of God as having anything to do with, as part of his character, in any way sin. And thus, what it should be is this: intolerable to us, because we are like Christ. Our view of sin should be not, it shouldn't be, well, everyone, I mean, even pastors are doing this stuff. Why pick on me? No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, it should be intolerable to us. Jesus did not save us from sin, free our chains to sin, just to have us say, I can dabble a bit in sin. It's okay, really. I'm not perfect yet. Our indulgence with sin should be met by us with the same response as Paul. Remember what Paul said? May God forbid. May God forbid. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? We need, first of all, we need to remember. And what we need to remember is what Christ has done in delivering us from the judgment that our sin deserves. We need to remember, as Paul puts it, just ahead in the 8th chapter, what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering And so by doing that, it goes on to say, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. That's what he did. He condemns it in us through whom he removes it, but he condemns it so that we should see. It's like a condemned building. You walk in, it's going to collapse on you. You walk in sin, you're going to be destroyed by it. So what are we told is the reason for this condemnation of sin? It is, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is how we are to live. That's not some Pentecostal reality reserved for churches who see theology differently than us. Every Christian is to be living by and according to the Spirit. Every Christian. You see, Jesus died for us, becoming sin, so that all the requirements of God's holy law are met. We can't pay those requirements in ourselves, in our flesh. And so how do we live now? Not by the requirements of the law which crush us, but by the Spirit which frees us. The law which judges, the law which condemns, can never again condemn us judicially. Do you realize in that alone, it's a call to holy righteousness, because in that alone, you can't, if you're a true believer, ever be condemned judicially again. The judicial consequences have been met and paid for by Christ. We have no idea what eternal wrath is like, but he experienced that wrath. That's what he had to go through for us. And so remembering this, remembering what Christ has done for us in condemning sin so that sin can no longer condemn us judicially, we also remember that we're not just to put off sin, we are now freed from sin. We are now dead to sin, but we're also to put on a life that is according to the Spirit. It's not just that we stop one way of life that's hideous and heinous in the sight of God. We're putting on another life. We're putting this on. We're called to put it on, not wait for it to happen, but we're called to put on a life according to the Spirit, having the power and condemnation of sin broken through the cross. We're left to live according to our new nature. And it's a radically new nature, to live according to our new identity as sons and daughters of God, which is now designed to fulfill not the condemning reality of the law and force us then to sink deeper and deeper into judgment, but to fulfill instead the righteous requirements of the law. That is, for us to live godly lives. And you know what? We can do this. We can live this, but only because God has made us able to live in this way. It's through Him that we are to live this way, because sin no longer has dominion or mastery over you. That's verse 14, which means that we have the ability. We have the ability in Christ, in our union with Jesus, to make no allowance for sin, which means that we have the power to give sin no permission in our lives. We have the power to say no to sin every time it rears its ugly, dead head from the grave and clutches onto us. You got to do it. You can do it. It's okay. Everyone's doing it. You can do it too. No, we can't do it. Our identity is no longer depraved. This is important. If you're a believer, you're not to be walking around, I'm a depraved sinner. If you're a depraved sinner, I'm going to call you to Christ right now at this minute. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the depravity is the depravity of original sin that has conquered us before we ever had our first breath. But now we are brand new creatures in Christ. We have a new heart. We have a new life. We're not depraved in sin. Our identity is continually being changed, but being changed by being conformed more and more It's being made to be just like the identity of Jesus. That's what it's all about for us. That's where we're moving and going. Some, of course, are going at one pace and others are going at a faster or a slower pace. But we're all to be moving in that direction. That is the direction. To be made just like the identity of Jesus. In fact, we read that we are conformed to the same image as Christ from glory to ever-increasing glory so that we become what? Just like the Lord. That's the goal. We don't live that way. We don't believe it's even possible. We're waiting for the total radical thing to happen at the end of the world, at the end of our life, at the end of the age, the resurrection. And of course, there is a finality to it then, but there is a progression to it now. The person you are today is not to be the same person who meets Christ in glory at resurrection or at death. Unless death is today, then you'll be the same person. But if it's not for today, then keep growing. You're supposed to keep growing. Because that is who we are. Which means that from now on, no allowance is to be made by us for the flesh. That's how sin comes in. We make an allowance for it. Well, what am I supposed to do, though? So I can't handle all those temptations. Neither could they. Well, don't hang around with people who can't handle them. Look for people who are going to encourage you to walk in godliness. Because no allowance is to be made for the old man. The old man is dead. Do you understand that? You feel like the old man. Don't live by your feelings. I was talking about that this morning. Forget your feelings. That's not what it's about. Remember who you are. You're brand new. You're living out of a new heart, not a dead husk from that's being reared out of the grave. No allowance, again, is to be made for a life that's given over to sin. Our pleasure is no longer to be derived from the passing pleasures of sin. Our pleasure is in God because our life is from God. He is our righteousness. And we live according to our deepening desire to be found in Him. Our lives are not meant to seek to make a way that justifies us in our minds, living in the kingdom of God on the one hand and allowing sin to take root in our lives on the other. It's not to be that way. You don't want to be living, figuring out how, I can see how I did that. It makes sense to me, or it's understandable. It's not understandable. It's the exact contradiction to the person of God. You don't want to live that way. You can't live that way. On the other hand, instead, we need to be ruthless with sin. We need to remember that the same cross that delivered us from the result of sin, which Paul says in this chapter is death, has also delivered us from being given over to the enjoyment of sin. Doesn't mean you're going to enjoy the same things you enjoyed when you were a pagan. Your life is new. It's different. What this means is that as true believers, even when we've indulged in some sin, we hate it. Even if we liked it, we hate it. We should feel guilty. We should experience a guilt that we never experienced as an unbeliever. Because in this guilt, we quickly and rapidly flee to Christ for forgiveness, so that again and again we're being hurled back to the cross of Christ. And don't stop yourself if you say, I'm tired of running to Jesus with this. I ran 15 minutes ago with this, or I ran yesterday with this. I'm never going to take out the words, I'm never going to change. Because that's not true. The thing that's changing right there is if you stop going to the cross, don't ever stop it. The cross is that place where you've experienced pardon and you continue to experience it, even if it's hundreds and thousands of times, perhaps for the same thing. Keep going until you're so tired of going to the cross for that you give it up and renounce it fully. Both for the future and for the present, we are through the cross of Jesus Christ fully and finally delivered. That's the power of the cross. Deliverance from sin. When we realize that in Christ we are free from sin, free, as Paul says in verse 20, to live a life of righteousness, you know what happens? We begin living more and more, and this goes back to this morning, we live more and more in the love of Christ. We're not living out of sin and sin's pleasures. We're looking to Christ. We're being conformed to Christ. Looking to Him is something that's beautiful for us. We look forward to us. We are growing in it, just considering Christ. And our life is changing, conforming us more and more to Christ, because we are living in the thing which is most holy and most wonderful to Christ, which is to live out of the love of Christ. So it's basically, you see, a contradiction in terms to think of love and sin together in some way. Sin brings guilt and death, verse 21. And a life of love cannot blossom in an environment of guilt and shame. It can't. Romans 6 gives us the antidote. It is fleeing to Jesus for our salvation. And it is then, again and again, coming back to the cross. The cross is the centerpiece. The cross is the masterpiece of our lives. And it's why we are to remember Jesus. For we are remembering what Jesus did. But not in some abstract way. He really did a major thing for us, and it's so wonderful to see Him being willing to do something so powerful. No, that's an abstraction. You see, because for us, tonight, we are seeing that what He did was to deliver us not only from sin, but from death. Not only from sin and death, but from sin and death and judgment. In the future, He will deliver us fully from that second death. We will experience it fully. But He's also to deliver us from the power of sin in the present. This is you know what? We all believe things about the future. Why do we hesitate to believe about the present? His goal is, if we're delivered from sin, then we're to be delivered from sin's power. And He's doing that in our lives as believers. And what He does is, instead, He grants us. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't have the ability to make ourselves holy. He is granting us holiness and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it says in verses 22 and 23. Friends, you see, we've been granted life through Jesus. We have been freed from the bondage of sin through Jesus. We are, even now, not under the dominion, the power, the mastery of sin. And once again, how is this possible? It's all through Jesus. From beginning to end, it's Jesus. Nothing began with us about this. It's all about Him. So knowing this, let us, as God says in Ephesians, in Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself from the dust. Rise up. Free yourself from the chains around your neck. I love that passage. Free yourself. Free yourself. He's not saying wait to be freed. He's saying free yourself. Break the chains. Those chains don't have power on you. If they don't have power, you can break them. And when we talk with each other and someone says, I can't break this sin, read them that. Say, what does that mean? Break those chains around your neck. I mean, it's in the place that would choke us to death. Break them. You're not being disempowered so that you have to walk ahead in sin that you know is ruining your life. Break the chains of sin by Christ. You see, they've been broken. So what do? Stand up. Shake them off, He says, and live your life day by day, each day of your life in the power of God, by the Spirit of God, with righteousness, thanking Him for His love in freeing you from sin and enabling you to live for Him and to live for others through Him as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, following your Son Jesus isn't about an easy life. It isn't about a moral life. It is about a Spirit-filled life that has been enabled to live in the power of God through the power of the Spirit. Thank you for this, Lord. That enables us, you enable us to think your thoughts after you. You enable us to have this mind which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, you've enabled us to have the mind of Christ, to have the life of Christ, and to live that life. God, help us to do this. Help us to shake this off, to stand up and take those chains and break the chains around our neck and say, I'm off today walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness and holiness, and I am smashing sin under my feet. Look, practicing for that day when God will crush Satan under our feet. May you help us and bless us as we seek to live this life in your name and your power by your Spirit. Amen.